Greetings and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead preaching pastor here at Believers Church. Each week we gather here to rewind our previous Sunday service, and this time we do it in dialogue, a discussion-based scenario. So around the region this evening we have multiple small community gatherings that are assembling as they do each and every Wednesday to review and discuss our Sunday message, seeking to apply its content to our lives and to our living. So if you're local, you're probably listening to 101.7 FM Street Level Radio broadcasting out of Menominee. Or if you're further away, you're probably listening and watching via the internet and maybe even on our regional TV broadcast. But no matter how you got here, we want you to know we are glad that you are here. Our message last Sunday, our annual State of the Church address, was entitled Satisfied, and it was a text that was coming out of 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 13. Let's get into it.
The gifted British expositor by the name of Alexander McLaren, he once remarked that Scripture never blinks the defects of its heroes. Its portraits do not smooth out wrinkles, but with absolute fidelity give all faults, end quote. I think few scriptural accounts reflect this truth as much as that of King Solomon. In Solomon's case, at least publicly, he went down in flames primarily due to his many foreign wives who turned his heart to worship other gods. And while indeed this was Solomon's sin, Solomon's undoing, this was not necessarily the definitive sin of undoing. We can kind of park it over here and go, well, I don't really participate in that, so I'm good to go. Because there are so many things that can bring us down. And to be sure, Satan is aware of yours and mine. But when he walked in God's ways and he kept his commandments, we know King Solomon, he saw some incredible things come to pass. I mean, this guy had Mo going. I mean, he had it. Rulers from around the world took notice of what was going on there in the kingdom that Solomon ruled over. Many traveled great distances just to come and to see the wisdom of Solomon at work. You need to understand when we read this account, as well as accounts like this, as well as even the accounts of many of the men and women that we know have crashed and burned, like the list we gave, so many of them did not wholly abandon Christianity in its traditional sense. Solomon didn't give up on God. He didn't totally turn his back away from God. He apparently was just satisfied with his level. Despite the warnings against such, literally spelled out, don't do this, Solomon went on to marry 700 wives. I know, you know, am I twisted to do the math? 700 wives. Many of them foreign. And of course, being foreign, they brought their foreign gods with them. And then just for good measure, he had the JV team of 300 concubines, 1,000 women. I think like Solomon before us, I think most of us that are here today and with an earshot of my voice, I think most of us still want some God in our lives. But how often we become satisfied. We become satisfied with how much of Him we have. Satisfied with how much of us He has. Satisfied with how much we're doing for Him. How much we are giving to Him. We want God in our lives, but, you know, we're okay. Right here. I would be hard-pressed if you said, did you ever rescue anyone, Tim, from that kind of situation, 40 years of ministry? I think I'd be hard-pressed to give you a name. But I could give you dozens and dozens of names of those who rejected this message and went on to crash and burn, sometimes famously. Jail, prison, the newspapers, drug addictions, marriage breakups, on and on and on. We have been participants in so many of God's victories. I mean, we have seen the mountaintops of the miraculous, the stories that Pastor Tim loves to tell over and over, and you've all heard a million times. We've survived the valleys of the shadow of death. And I need to stand and look back now in great thanks this morning. And yet I can't help but wonder, are we satisfied? Maybe this message this morning is more about me than it is about you. Don't know. And certainly no one would argue that has been around here for any amount of time. No one would argue that what a long, strange trip it's been over the past 40 odd years in this church. And I am certainly this morning content. But it is a restless contentment. I find that this morning I'm still not satisfied.
On this past Sunday, when we met, I addressed a state of being that effectively should be found in every growing and faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, and that is a sense of dissatisfaction. How indeed we are to be forever grateful, but never satisfied, relentlessly pursuing God for more of Himself and never having enough. Why should we never be satisfied? Well, firstly, we need to state that we're not suggesting that we should be discontented or grumbling. That's why I added ever grateful to that previous statement. Seeking more of God without a heart of gratitude can easily lead to anger, can lead to bitterness. So I'm not speaking today about sanctioning a heart of entitlement. But we aren't encouraging living a life that's miserable either. It's not about some sort of, modern Gnostic lifestyle, a Luddite living where we live in a cardboard box in an alley and we never own anything. That's not what we're talking about. Being never satisfied is about a holy discontent. A holy discontent. It's rooted in a desire, a passion, a drive to continually know more of God's goodness and more of that infinite nature of God. A life wherein there's always more to be discovered. More of God. more of God to be experienced, more of God to be encountered. And Jesus said in Luke 11:13, he said, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" But in the context of that passage, Jesus told them to ask and it will be given to them. Seek and they would find. Knock and the door would be open to them. So there was an indication there for a persistent pursuit of the presence of God. Why? Because again, there's always more. He's infinite and he is a good father. One of the great hindrances to the more of God is, of course, our complacency. I mean, we get some God and we feel better. We get some God and we feel satisfied. But you see, our goal cannot be ever to feel better. That is something that we're led to believe in this modern culture that we live in, but it's not a biblical premise. Our goal has to be all, has to be everything. Our goal has to be more. Continually, perpetually, more. Because there's no end to God. It must be more without some unholy discontent, ever grateful, but never satisfied. Look, a great hindrance to experiencing more of God is simply our willingness. I mean, we can have as much of God as we want, but no more than we're willing to pay the price for, I think. And most of us simply have, I don't know, limits, I guess. We can only tolerate the side effects of so much before we cry uncle. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, "I pray that out of the glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, please note, he said that concerning, praying concerning believers in that passage. And look, by definition, as part of the reborn tribe, Christ already dwelled in their heart through faith. So one must ask, what's he praying for then? Well, he's praying for more. A greater height, a greater depth, a greater experience, a greater fullness. On Sunday, we cited the life demise of King Solomon. Now, I got to admit, it seems almost unfair to single Solomon out, because there's been countless individuals who have followed that same path since Solomon walked this earth. I mean, that road is a well-beaten down path for sure. So when you stand before the masses, however, with a badge, when you stand there with a crown or even your name on the office door, you got to know by default, you're thrust out there before the public eye, and now you become an example, therefore, as to how you do it. You become an example, whether you want to be or not, on how to succeed large or fail even greater. Thus, Solomon now, in our story, enters stage right. As we remarked on Sunday, Solomon literally had it all. I mean, this guy was the complete package. It seemed he had the looks and the brains, not to mention the money. God, like so many of us, had given him so very much. And instead of living his life in a state of perpetual gratitude and overflowing thanks, he eventually squandered it all through disobedience and his desire for more of the world. We gave a short list on Sunday of epic fails, and they all came from the ranks of the famous and the renowned, but we all know others, don't we? We all know those who are closer to us who are not famous and well-known, but were seemingly as profoundly blessed as Solomon, and that also followed Solomon off that cliff. They too threw it all away in an insatiable desire for more of the world instead of more of God. The specific catalysts to their ultimate demise, well, they were as diverse, are as diverse as they are many. For Solomon, it was women and power. Now, certainly that one's ranked close to the top in success for Satan. However, we would be foolish today to believe that Satan is so limited. I mean, there are certainly a plethora of reasons a person can go down in flames, but they all hold one certain common attribute and one shared aspect. No matter the specifics, they all came down to a person being satisfied with where they stood in God. From a little to moderate to a lot, somewhere the person drew a line and said, "This is where I stop." Their desire now to move on was to move on to other pleasures and to other distractions. They have enough of God. They do enough with God. They have seen enough. They've experienced enough. And certainly they have sacrificed enough. They found now, as I said, an imaginary plateau in which to effectively spiritually retire. And they kind of began to build temporary altars and shrines to their temporary works and their temporary accomplishments. Most of us live in abject denial that such a thing could ever happen to us. Right? I mean, we forget that God said Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, and he went down in flames. But oh, no, 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 not us, not us, not ever. It won't happen to me. We can't seem to accept the extremes of this scenario, the emphatics of it, if you will. But the fact remains that if you are not forever chasing more of God in a holy dissatisfaction, then you're going to begin to pull in more and more of the world. And in that spiritual vacuum is created, that is created through the absence of the Spirit of God, all sorts of things are going to come into the mix. Solomon, he accomplished a lot of great things in his life. I mean, we know this guy was no deadbeat, right? Maybe that's why it was seemingly impossible for him to fathom that he was off course. And he no doubt believed in God. He no doubt worshipped God on some level. I think we get that from the text. But then again, the idea that something was wrong would not find its way through to him. Because for Solomon, he was okay. He was satisfied with where he was. Now, this message on Sunday served as my 2026 State of the Church address and an opportunity for us to take a pause to look around and see where we were headed, and moreover, why we are headed there. Well, I certainly would stop short of passing a corporate judgment on the church as a whole. I am convinced that some of us have arrived at some imaginary rest area in our spiritual walk, and we're already looking around for a spot to set up camp. Some of us are ready to spiritually retire, find a rocker and a big porch and drink some iced tea and maybe do some fishing. However, the Christian ideal, one found on the pages of Scripture, it paints a very different finish to this race. It paints a life that is content yet unsatisfied, a lifelong, maybe even one could say eternal, journey of desire, one wherein your heart always longs for more, making one perpetually unsatisfied with anything less than what he has for you. All that you can do for him, all that you can be in him, all that you can experience in his presence is a life that is forever hungry for more. And that's where I am today. Getting older, but not more satisfied. I have a contentment, but man, it is a restless contentment. And I'm not ready to look for that porch chair quite yet. I don't think I ever will, I guess. Because you know, the longer I walk in him, the more I get of him, the more I want. I'm still not satisfied. I still want more of him. Hey gang, the year 2026 stretches out before us on the horizon of our view. So I ask you today, how will you live it?